I have a dream. Famous words. Very few people, at least in many Western countries, particularly in America, but certainly in Australia and other places, haven't heard this phrase. Many of you, as I said that, actually can hear it. And as you look at the picture, you can actually hear the recording of it. So often has it been presented. Martin Luther King. I have a dream. The civil rights movement, many people were a part of that. Did you know that 23 people, and that's at least, but this is who are known categorically without doubt, 23 people are known to have been assassinated for standing up for civil rights in that period. So that's not speaking of anything that's gone on in the last few years. This is going back to when it first really came onto the scene. At least 23 people are known to have been assassinated for standing up for civil rights. The thing that's so amazing about so much of it when you look at the history of it, and we can, because that's back in the past now, so that's an easy thing to kind of look at. They never experienced, many of those who lost their lives for the cause they lived for, they never actually got to experience the fruit of what they lived for. But for them, they were about making sure that the cause was seen and known and heard and spread, irrespective of what they themselves may have got to experience. The civil rights movement was a people. It wasn't a place. It wasn't a building. You didn't get up one day and go to the civil rights. Now, sure, there were places that they met and did things and things happened. But the civil rights movement, it was a people. It was a collective. It was a group of people who had something greater than themselves to live for. And that was their identity. It was the cause that they lived for. It had very little bearing on themselves, and that's why they were so willing. They didn't want to be assassinated. They didn't seek to have that happen. But such was their conviction and their belief in their cause that they were willing to stand up for it in such a way that they themselves would never experience the fruit of the cause that they fought for. As a church, we're working through a series. It will culminate at the end of this year. We're moving into some fresh things at the start of next year. But we really sensed a few months ago, God said, just pause. I want to do some formational work. I want to do some foundation work as you prepare the church for a new season that we believe is coming and will come. So what I want to look at today, and I want to really drill down into something. What is the church, and who is it for? What is the church? What's the heartbeat of the church? Why do we do what we do? Why do we get up on a Sunday morning when we could be sleeping in bed and come together and gather? Why do we go out during the week and represent Christ and live for Him? Why do we run programs? Why do we try and help the community come to know who Jesus is? What is the church? And as we live in a period of time where there's all kinds of challenge and animosity and uncertainty and a lot of people that are feeling a bit under strain, who is the church for? What's our purpose? What's our meaning? What's the cause that we need to be sure we have at the heart of everything that we do? I'd love you to jump with me to Matthew. Surprise! Matthew chapter 16. So grab out if you want your phones, Bibles, whatever that might be. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to pick it up at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, the Son of Man is Jesus, in case you don't know. Who do people say I am? In essence, Jesus is saying. They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So Jesus has his disciples, and he asks them, because he knows that they hear things. You know, there's word on the street, there's things that are going around. And so he asks them, who are people saying that I am? What's the word? What's sort of the buzz that's going around? Now, what's interesting, there's a couple of interesting things I think about the names that are given. Firstly, these are significant people. This is not like saying, who do people say I am? Oh, you're Tim from around the corner. Like, that's not some random neighbor or person down the street. These names, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, these were significant names to anybody who was actually around at that time within the Jewish sector. For Jesus to be any one of these people would actually by itself be a really big deal. The other thing is, every one of these people is dead. Every single one of these people, even at this point, John the Baptist, has been killed. And yet people think that Jesus must be someone famous, someone special. But every one of these people is a normal person. Special, coveted, famous, but a human being just like the rest of us. So this word that Jesus is someone special, but exactly what level is it? So then he goes on, and in verse 15, he looks at them and says, all right, that's what the people, that's what everyone out there, that's what the crowds, that's what those who we sort of come into contact with every day, that's what they say. What about you? He looks at his disciples. He looks at those that are in his close circle. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I wonder how confident Peter was when he said, like, I wonder if it was a, you're the Messiah. It was a kind of a, you're the Messiah. This is a big statement. To our knowledge, there's no other record before this time of Jesus asking this question. It's not like one of those stories that Jesus reiterates again and again and again and again, which is one of the things he does. It actually seems like this is the first time that Jesus has asked his disciples to be as clear as this, to recognize that Jesus is the promised one. The Messiah is not just a random little thing. It's a big deal. This is a key moment in the biblical story. Some would say this is the key moment. Others would argue that the actual death and resurrection of Jesus is, you know, more significant. But it's certainly a big moment for Peter to look at Jesus and say, I'm not looking for a Messiah anymore because I found him. And it's you. That's who Peter sees him to be. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I want to pause on this verse for a little while. There is so much packed into two verses here. Firstly, this is one of those cases, and generally speaking, you don't miss much by reading the English translations. Generally speaking, you're not missing out. I don't want to make people go, oh no, I need to go learn Greek so I can actually read the Bible. No, no, no. But there are times where we do lose things. What we lose here is that we have Peter and we have rock, and anybody reading that in English is going to go, and? So, like Peter, rock, they don't sound similar. Oh, I guess Peter ends in R and rock starts with R. Like, is there some kind of connection there? No, no, no. When you go into the Greek, this is Petros and Petra. Two words for rock. One's masculine, one's feminine. There's different reasons why one would be one way and one would be the other. Jesus is absolutely making a play on words here. He's connecting what Peter has said with the heart of his mission. Now, there is one little thing that I need to raise here. If you grew up in a Catholic circle, this is one of the key distinctions between a Catholic theology and a Protestant theology. Catholics would say, not all, but as a general rule, This is why Peter was the first pope. So the Catholic interpretation of this verse is it's upon the person of Peter that God will build his church. Whereas the Protestant understanding is it's the statement Peter made, Jesus as Messiah, that is the rock on which Jesus builds his church. And this is a significant point of tension, a significant theological chasm between the Catholic and the Protestant understanding. That's okay. I'm not saying that, you know, one has to be wrong, one has to be wrong. But that is one of the differences. Protestants would say that it was the statement that he made. You are the Messiah. That's important. Now, the other thing we have to recognize here is this is the first time, at least in Matthew, and therefore the first time in the New Testament, that the church is referenced. That this is the first time. Jesus only references the church a couple of times. It's actually not a big part of his teaching because the era of the church was yet to come. So it's important, but it's not a huge part of his teaching. But the other thing is that church was not a new word. Jesus didn't come up with the word ekklesia. That's the word in Greek. He didn't come up with ekklesia. He took a word that already existed in Greek that had a very determined meaning and applied it to what was going to be his people. An ekklesia was simply an assembly of people, a congregation, a group, a gathering. And there was always a purpose to this ekklesia. It wasn't just some random picnic down at the park. It was some kind of cause that would be at the heart of this group, and they would gather together because of this cause. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to build my church on these things, he is talking about a gathered group of called out people. Not a building, not a Sunday service. A group of people that are going to have at their heart something significant. And in reference to this verse, it's going to have something to do with the statement that Jesus is Messiah. That the church was Jesus' idea. There's a bit of a growing trend now to kind of say, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to have anything to do with this church. But I'll just follow Jesus and I don't need to gather and I don't need to be a part of a broader group of people and I don't need to do it because the church has kind of gone off on its own way and I just want Jesus. And the challenge to that is it goes against the very heart of what Jesus teaches. Jesus himself said, I will build my church. I will build my assembly. I will build these places. That when church isn't a building or a service that you attend, but a cause that you're a part of, it really helps to unpack why the church is so important. And at the heart of church is the cause of calling people to know that Jesus is Lord. That's the very bedrock that the church is to be built upon. More on that later. The other thing which I really find fascinating, I remember when I first twigged on this, like I kind of always grew up with this idea of like there's these gates and they're kind of protecting the church. They're kind of holding everything in and making sure that it's all supported. But actually it says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So what do gates do? Gates keep things out. And in the context of here, what Jesus is saying is there's all these people that are stuck in Hades. It's a real place in the understanding of Greek theory and what was going on at the time. And Jesus is saying, those gates that are separating people from the mission of the church, they won't be able to stop the church. The church will overcome all the things that would separate those who would want to hear or should be able to hear the good news of the message of Jesus. Hades will not win. The church will win. Things might come up, it might look hairy at sometimes, and it definitely does look hairy at sometimes. But ultimately, on this phrase, on this statement, on this truth, on Jesus being Messiah, you don't need to fear Hades. You don't need to fear the world. You don't need to fear Can we do it? Can it happen? Because Jesus himself is saying here, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The church is a people. It's not a place or event. We all say it because we're kind of used to, I'm going to church on Sunday. And it's not incorrect because remember, church is a gathering. There's the idea of the church being gathered and the church being scattered, that we come together to meet, to encourage, to equip, to inspire, be friends. It's good to be friends. That's a good thing. And then we go out to live the cause of Christ. But ultimately, we sometimes diminish the church when we boil it down to only being that space, only that thing. It's a people, not a place. It's not a building. That's why churches can meet in the park and churches can meet in buildings and churches can meet at the beach. And beach services are great. I've been to a few beach services. It is fantastic. Watching the sunset and singing some praises, it's a really good opportunity. But the church is a people, not a place or event. But it's got a purpose. And that purpose is that it's living for the cause of Christ. It's not just a gathering. It's not just coming together and having a barbecue. Though you might have a barbecue at church. It's living for the cause of Christ. I want to spend the remaining time that we have, and I want to dig into a few statements and unpack a little bit of what this might practically look like for you. And some of these might resonate and some of these might, sort of just dissipate and that's not so important. But the first one I will want to look at is, what does this mean for the church? The church is not a holy huddle where we escape and get protected from an evil world. Sometimes we have this view that church is kind of a place that we can come and we just try and keep all the bad stuff out and just sort of sit around together. And Jesus' purpose for the church is that the church would be out in that world calling those people to the cause of Christ. Now, do we need to gather together and get encouragement and talk through the reality of the challenges that we face? Absolutely. But it's not a place to hide. It's not a place to sort of try and get away. And as long as while we're together, we just keep all that other stuff out, we'll just do our thing. It misses the heartbeat of Christ. The church is meant to be living on mission, calling people to know Jesus as Lord. And it'll cost us. It'll cost the church to stand for Christ. It'll cost us individually, just like when we talked before about the civil rights movement. The cause was the most important thing for those who stood in the civil rights movement. And there's all kinds of different ideas and things around the rights and wrongs of different causes. But ultimately, the cause mattered most. The other thing, and this is a bit of a semantics, but I'm going to go down this trail because I think it is an important one. The church isn't for Christians. The church is Christians. Living for the cause of Christ. I actually think language is a really important thing because it really orients how we view something. Without people, you don't have a church. So one of the things that we can get stuck with, I think, with the church is we go, how can the church serve me? And how can the church make sure that I have all my needs met? And how can I make sure the church provides the thing that I want it to provide? And when the church does that, I will be a part of it. But the whole premise of the church is that it actually is the people living on this mission of helping people to see Jesus as Lord. And that ultimately, it's about all of us going, how can I actually maybe lose some rights? How can I maybe not have all those things going in my way? So that I can get on with reaching a lost world with the message of Jesus. And I know a lot of times churches get really stuck because we have to make sure that everyone's happy and placated and all those things that sort of go on. And we get lost, and I think we miss the point sometimes. It's not about our preferences. It's not about our desires. It's not about what we like and what makes us feel comfortable. It's what will actually equip us and empower us and send us out to share the message of Jesus to a world in need. Another thing is that church is so much more than a Sunday service. And we do church a disservice when we boil it down to, hey, did you attend church this week? And that's all it is. But it's not less than regular gathering. There's almost two extremes there. It's a church is just, yeah, I did church, I went there on Sunday, and that's church. But then the flip side is, yeah, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to gather, I don't need to be a part of that place, I'm just going to follow Jesus over here. And I actually think it's a both and, not an either or. Because remember, the word church means gathering, it means assembly, it means a people together. That we operate as church in many ways in those times when we come together. So it's an important aspect of church. Does that mean you can't miss a Sunday? Of course you can. Because it's not about a legalistic, were you there? No. But a church will get its vitality from the regular gathering of its people. It's an important aspect. It's not all of it, but it's not less than. And don't settle for a status quo faith. Status quo just means I am who I am, I'm going to stay where I am, this is just the way things are, and I just have to live with that. No, faith grows and challenges and provokes, and you can become all God called you to be. But it's hard because it means doing some hard work. It means sitting uncomfortably in some of those spaces. It means not just kind of going, you know what, close enough is good enough. I'll just sort of sit with what I've got. No, God wants you to seek more. He wants you to discover the fullness of his love and acceptance and joy in your life. And sometimes we can get a bit lost and go through the motions and just do church. Just do it. But there's nothing going on inside. Don't settle for status quo faith. God has so much more for you. And then finally, the last aspect, and again, this is one of the most challenging aspects to it. Living for the cause of Christ will actually impact every part of your life. It'll impact where you work and the jobs that you choose to take. It'll impact your social circles and who you do and don't associate with. It'll impact the churches that you attend and the parts that you're a part of in that place. It'll impact where you live and it'll impact your plans. And as someone who loves planning, I really hate that part. I just want to plan everything for the next 10 years and kind of just let it sort of play out because I love long-range planning. And I mean, we've just built a house. We're really keen for that to be our home for the next 20 or 30 years. And I catch myself sometimes going, this is where I'm going to be for the next, and I'm just reminded, I need to be where God wants me. I hope that that's what God has for me. But I don't want to pigeonhole God and saying, because that's my desire. That's what I want. But if I'm going to truly live for the cause of Christ, there actually can't be any parts of my life that are off limits to him. It's not like I can come to Jesus and say, so you can have this bit of me and you can have this bit of me and you can have that bit of me. Do not touch the football. Do not touch that. That's my time. I'm going to enjoy that, and I'm never going to do anything else when that's on. Living for the cause of Christ becomes the very pinnacle of everything that you do. It will affect every decision that you make, every place that you're a part of. Because Jesus says, on this confession, that Jesus is Lord, I will build my church. And nothing will overcome it. Hades won't overcome it. The world won't overcome it. I will build my church. Will my people live for this statement? Will they let that be the thing that defines them? That in every way, in every place, in every time, in every interaction they have, that in some way they are living. So let the truth of the statement that Jesus is Lord shine through. The church isn't for Christians. It is Christians living for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. We pray, Lord, that we as a church, that we as your people, we wouldn't just go through the motions. We wouldn't just do church. We wouldn't just exist, come together, and then go back to life like nothing happened. Help us to be about your cause. Lord, this area of South Yandera, the Shire of Murray, the Peel region, to the ends of the earth, there are so many people that do not know you as Lord. It's uncomfortable for us to encourage, to talk about, to seek, to help people come to understand that truth. But I pray that you'd give us the conviction and the encouragement to live for that cause. We pray that you'd help us as a church, that we would do better at journeying together, that you'd help us each day as we look towards rebuilding and as we look to become the church that we believe you're calling us to be. Strip us down to the place where we're ready to embrace the cost of living for you in full. May everything be open for you to do your work, to help us be the church that you need us to be. Ultimately, Lord, you will build your church. We don't have to worry. Don't have to be concerned. You will build your church. We just pray you'd help us as we bang hammers and chisels and the other tools of the trade that you give us. Help us to be building what you're calling us to. I pray this in Jesus' name.